You are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days to work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. This is the gospel of Christ. Te rongapai tene atakaraiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe mititia ia te kupu mana.
Well read, Robert. It's not very often you hear a giggle going through the church during the reading, but and it's great. Thank you, Wes, for your introduction and for the worship songs. Everything's pointing in the right direction, or the same direction. My name's Bruce Candy, and as always, it's real a privilege to be able to share with you this morning. Some of you may have heard of Stephen Covey, or Covey, depending on how you read it. I believe it's Covey. Businessman, author, motivational speaker. He's the guy who came up with a slogan that you'll probably all recognise when he was focusing on, or talking about focus. What's our focus? What's our main priority? And he said, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." You've heard that? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. For followers of Christ, what is the main thing? Well, Stephen Covey hadn't written that book when Jesus was around, so no one actually asked him that question. But someone did ask him, what is the greatest commandment? And you'll know Jesus' answer: to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. So I think that's probably a fairly clear hint of what the main thing is for followers of Christ: to love God and his people and care for them with everything we've got. Because God knows the foibles of human nature and our tendency to get off track, he has provided some guidelines, patterns, and commandments to remind us of the main thing and to help us to keep coming back to him and to look after each other. I was intrigued to hear about the 159 pages in the Diocesan Manual, whatever it's called. Diocesan, is that how you say it? and many, as Wes pointed out, many of those rules and regulations will be to do with guidelines, and particularly safety guidelines, to make sure we're safe and careful with our finances and with orderliness of worship, and that we don't just appoint any old person to be up the front, etc., etc. God's given us several of those in the Bible. An obvious one in the Old Testament, God's top 10 rules for living, the Ten Commandments, where he includes rules on the Sabbath day, keeping the pattern of the Sabbath day, guidelines about being faithful in marriage and relationships, and dealing honestly with our neighbour. Jesus gave us a distinct pattern for prayer, which was the Lord's Prayer, And it was designed to be a pattern for when you pray, this is how you pray, and it shows us the priorities so that we pray in a way that's right and proper. And the Eucharist or communion is another example of a guideline or a thing that helps us to keep our mind on the main thing and keeps drawing us to God. All these guidelines and patterns and rituals are like handrails that are designed to lead us to God. And the commandments are a bit like guardrails that are to keep us safe. Unfortunately, because of our fallen human nature, people sometimes twist these handrails or guardrails. Sometimes the ritual becomes the main thing. Or the guidelines become a tick box exercise without real meaning. Sometimes we can just go through the motions of a liturgy or a ritual, and it just becomes a tick box exercise. God's directions can even be misused to suit ourselves. When this happens, God's people need straightening. And for a builder or an engineer, a builder's level is a key tool for making sure things are straight and true. So if you're building a foundation or a floor, you want to check that you're getting it straight and true by putting the level on it. And if you've got posts or piles, again, it's critical that these things are straight and true. If it's out by just a little bit, by a degree, when the weight and the force of nature and gravity pushes down on that building or acts on that building over a period of time, it can get out of whack quite quickly. The greatest example of that in our world is the Leaning Tower of Pisa, which was built in the 12th century, and before it was completed, it was already leaning out of alignment. By 1990, the authorities realised that if they didn't do something about it, it would completely topple over. And this icon of Italian architecture, which was drawing 5 million people a year to come and visit it, would be the fallen Tower of Pisa. So they somehow, I haven't researched how, but somehow they got underneath the foundation on one side and stabilised it and built it up and actually straightened the tower by 1.5 degrees to a safe angle. So it still looks like a great thing to visit and be one of the 5 million people that go there, but it was no longer a danger to toppling over. In Isaiah 58, God's people have become a bit like a leaning tower. And God needs to straighten the attitudes of his people. People are book, Isaiah says, people are complaining. We're fasting. We're keeping the Sabbath. We're doing all the right things. So why aren't you blessing us? It's helpful to look at the whole of chapter 58 to get perspective on what Isaiah, this amazing man of God, is saying. And all this is written in profound Hebrew poetry. And obviously when you translate something from a language, especially poetry, often something gets lost in the translation. But even having been translated into a different language, 2,700 years later, we can still sense the power and the imagery that Isaiah gives us. He starts by saying, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back." And we get the idea that this is God speaking through Isaiah. "Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion. For day after day," verse 2, "they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways." Verse 3, "Why have we fasted," they say, "and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? God says, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife, and unbelievably, in striking each other with wicked fists. Some spiritual fast. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So that's the sort of the tone of the first part of Isaiah 58. And from halfway onwards, there's a lot more hope and encouraging imagery given by Isaiah. But first, as Robert read, he says we've got to do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. We've got to look after the hungry and oppressed. And in verse 13, keep a proper Sabbath. Don't do as you please and go your own way on my holy day. So these are all the things that need straightening. And then the good news is that when these attitudes and actions are lined up with God's standards, we find that God's plans for his people are awesome. And Isaiah describes those plans. He says, your light will rise in the darkness. And that's an echo of what Jesus said many years later, that you are the light of the world. And he talked about being like a city on a hill that can't be hidden. Isaiah said, your night will become like the noonday. And that sounds a bit more like a healing for personal depression or grief. Your night will become like the noonday. In verse 11 it says, the Lord will guide you always. And I can hear that sermon of the sheep and the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. It speaks of God's provision. My God will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It talks about God strengthening our frame, which is his blessing on our health. You'll be a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. That's an image of John 10:10. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. They'll raise up the old foundations. They'll repair the broken walls and restore the streets with dwellings. And that's an image of God's people bringing healing for the nations and restoring what has been broken. God's plans for us, his people, are awesome, but at times we need to be straightened. And this brings us to Luke 13. Sometimes when you see the two readings that are on for the week, and when you're preparing a sermon or notes for leading, sometimes you think, how do these two fit together? Often there doesn't seem to be a lot of correlation. But today it's really clear, there's great correlation. 700 years have passed since Isaiah spoke out about God's desire for his people and his great disappointment in their tendency to go their own way. Messiah has arrived on the scene in Israel. And Jesus finds that people are still struggling to keep the main thing the main thing. Loving God and people with everything you've got. And he finds that God's plans and guidelines are still being twisted. And it's the leaders of God's people who are the main culprits. We find ourselves in a synagogue in a Jewish town. Jesus is rostered on to preach. His heart is for people, that they can come close to God, that they can be free, that they can experience that abundant life. And in a way that only Jesus could do, he interrupts the safe predictability of the morning service to straighten a bent woman and also straighten some bent attitudes. A woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. So you think, wow, she's been a faithful attender of that synagogue for 18 years, despite having every reason to give up and stay at home. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Wow, what a service to be in. God shows up big time, and there's an undeniable miracle. But the synagogue leader doesn't react well to God showing up, as Robert ably portrayed in his reading. This is the guy whose job is to lead people towards their God. But he's indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. His midweek healing ministry obviously hasn't been very effective over the last 18 years. Clearly, the main thing about loving God and loving people with all you've got has been well and truly overlooked. The pattern of the Sabbath has actually become the main thing. The handrails have become so twisted that they've become like a cage. And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" The obvious answer is, of course. And how could the synagogue leaders get it so wrong? So what is God saying to us? I think three things. The first thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That is to love God with all you've got and love and care for people as well. That's the main thing. Point two, things like keeping a Sabbath, fasting, giving money, church rituals, etc., are not the main thing. They're handrails to lead us to God. Guardrails to protect us. We are not to make them the main thing, and we're not to twist them to suit ourselves. And the third thing is that sometimes God will straighten us up. We need to humble ourselves before him and be always in his word, checking that we line up with his standards so we don't end up like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you often straighten us up with firmness or with grace and mercy. And we thank you because we know that your plans for us are always good. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give us a future and a hope. Lord, forgive us that we don't find it difficult to be distracted from the main thing. Help us, Lord, to keep on track. Help us to use your word to check that we're lining up with the standards that you require. Lord, would you continue to fill us and draw us using these handrails and these guidelines so that we might be the people that you are looking for, and we might be totally focused and prioritized on the main thing of loving you and caring for your people. Amen.
Would you please stand? Just as we prepare ourselves for communion, we're going to take a little bit of time to sing this song, and also I just encourage you, you could sing or you could pray into the situations where you would just like to see Jesus healing, setting free, areas where we might be feeling called to rebuild and renew the world around us, and also just to think about the words that we're singing. Not just tick the boxes, Bruce was saying, but actually really think about what we're saying, what we're expressing, what we're affirming, and how Jesus might move as we align ourselves more and more with him.
Speak the name of Jesus. The Lord is here.
God's Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to offer thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, Father. You are the source for all creation. And made us in your own image. When we sinned and turned away, you sent us Jesus, your Son, who became one of us, that we might become one with you. Therefore, with the faithful who rest in him, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we praise your name together, saying,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, descendant in the highest.
I'd love to say that again. All glory to you, Almighty God, because on the night before he died, your Son, Jesus Christ, took bread. And when he had given you thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. After supper, he took the cup. And when he had given you thanks, he gave it to them and said, Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, to remember me.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
I invite you to sit. Therefore, loving God, recalling now Christ's death and celebrating his bursting from the tomb, we ask you to accept this our sacrifice of praise. By your Holy Spirit, let these gifts of your creation be to us the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Form us into the likeness of Christ and strengthen us to be his body in the world. Look with favor on your people and in your mercy hear the cry of our hearts. Bless the earth, heal the sick, comfort the brokenhearted, let the oppressed go free and fill your church with power from on high.
Amen.
United in Christ with all who stand before you on earth and heaven, we worship you, O God, in songs of everlasting praise.
Blessing, honor, and glory be yours, here and everywhere, now and forever. Amen.
As Christ teaches us, we pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We break this bread to share in the body of Christ.
We who are many are one body. We all share.
Harimai, etikanui ati atua. Harimai, itetepu etikarati. Come to the table of Christ. Come, God's people. Come to receive Christ's heavenly food.
When I was dead in my sin, tempted and tried, in your great love and mercy, you raised me to life. It's your grace and kindness by which I am saved. Bought me peace and forgiveness, brought me to my knees. For the cross has made a way for us and all people to come into your presence. Richness.
and all people to come into your presence, beloved daughters and sons. Yes, the cross has made a way for us and all people to come into your presence, beloved daughters and sons. Grace welcomes us home.
Thank you. Thank you, everybody. Time for birthdays, special celebrations. I know there's somebody at the back. Oh, they're on their way already.
He's up. He's coming.
Anything to you like to share with the family here? So we've got...
My name is Jossie.
Yep.
And my birthday was on Sunday and I turned 9.
Jossie, yeah. 9. Fantastic. He's a discerning man.
I better say you might.
Yeah, mine was on Wednesday.
You're over 9?
No, I am.
I had mine Thursday, and I'm 2 years away still from a gold card.
Oh. Your birthday? Three. Oh. And what's your name?
Magus.
Cool. It's not your birthday?
Not mine.
No, mine.
Okay, we've got 4 people with birthdays. Have you got one of these? Did you get one?
No.
Excellent. Right, let's sing.
Celebrations today, may God bless you, we pray. Live for Jesus, dear friends. May he guide you each day.
Yeah. Oh, hope you blew the candles out.
A lot of notices in the notice sheet this morning. Just make sure you hold on to that because it's important things. Anything anybody wants to...
Kia ora, good morning. My name is Pippa. We haven't met before. Nice to see you. I have 3 quick things. In the hall, just as you go in, there's a table that has a box of small onions. There's some citrus and I think some herbs as well left over.